appreciate those things that have come before us. As Brother Hewlin mentioned right before he came up, this is the second time we've been able to share the stand together in the last year or so. We were in Austin together just a little over a year ago, and it's a blessing to be with you again today, Brother Hewlin. Blessing to be with the First Primitive Church. It's been about 3 years since we've been here, and it's been a blessing to be back with you this weekend. Enjoyed the meeting, enjoyed the preaching that's gone forth. The singing is absolutely beautiful. And before we get into our text this morning, I would say to you that you did a wonderful job hosting. I know how much work goes into that. You've done a wonderful job with it. We appreciate the hospitality. And if you have a chance to reverse the highway, I know you actually have to go out and manually reverse it. It only flows this way. But if you get out the chance to get out up there and reverse it, we'd like to have you come be with us in Amarillo. So come be with us whenever you have a chance, and we'd love to have you up our way. My mind, I trust that you'll be prayerful for us, and as I tell the church in Amarillo, don't just be prayerful with us. I trust that you're being prayerful, not just for us, but that you're being prayerful with us for the time that we stand before you. But my mind of late has been on the subject of conversion. I find conversion to be one of those subjects that I feel like has been hijacked by the rest of the world, by the religious world, and it's one of those terms that we need to take back. It's one of those terms that's scriptural. It belongs to the church. I believe it falls in there with having a witness and testifying of what the Lord has done for us. We don't need to be afraid of those terms, and conversion has been something that's been heavily on my mind as of late. There's a variety of types of conversion that were taught in the scriptures. We can go to the day of Pentecost and we see the 3,000 being baptized. That's the most common way that we understand conversion, from a different belief, not necessarily unbelief, sometimes unbelief to belief, but oftentimes from one type of belief to a belief in the truth. And so there's a type of conversion that's taught definitely in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. We come to the story of Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and their travels back from the land of Moab, and we find another type of conversion. We find Ruth end up saying unto Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people are my people. And she even goes so far as to say, where you're buried, I want to be buried. I think that's a powerful statement, because what Ruth is telling Naomi is, wherever you see the resurrection is where I want to see the resurrection at the same time. That's another type of conversion, and one that the old Baptists shouldn't forget, because marriage is a powerful form of conversion to the old Baptist church. There's some of our best and strongest old Baptists that have come about because of marriage, and that's the method that the Lord uses to convert his people. It's another type of conversion taught in the book of Ruth. We come over to the book of 1 Samuel in the 17th chapter, and we were there last night, but we find the story of David and Goliath. We find another story of conversion. Here comes David. When David showed up, David was nothing more than a lunch boy. That was all that he was called to do. He was sent by his father to deliver lunch to his older brothers. All he was supposed to be was the lunch boy. And here we come and we find David, who picks up a stone, five stones, and of one of those stones he uses to slay the giant. Now, the message for us there is a conversion to understanding that what God has given us is enough for whatever battle that we face. We say, well, I need armor. I need something better. I need more. David went and put on Saul's armor and said, I can't fight in your armor. What the Lord has given me is enough. And he picked up a stone and he went and faced his giant. You have your own giant in your life, whatever it happens to be, and it's time for you to have a conversion. But if you're going to have that conversion, you've got to know that what the Lord armed you with is enough to face that battle. You don't need anything more. That's another conversion that we experience and that we see in the Scriptures. None of those this morning are the subject that I want to take, though, because I want to direct your attention, if you have your Bibles, if you're taking notes, following along, to the second book of Kings and the second chapter. And here we're actually presented with what is the most difficult conversion, I believe, in all of Scripture. I'm going to make that claim, but I'm going to have a prophet here in a moment to back me up. I trust by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this, what is taught in 2 Kings, is absolutely, in my opinion, the most difficult conversion in all of Scriptures. You say, well, it was really hard for me to leave my family. I was raised among whatever religion it was, and I had to turn my back on my parents or my grandparents or whatever it happened to be to come among the old Baptists, and that was a very difficult conversion. Dear child of grace, I understand that it was, but when you understood the truth, there wasn't anywhere else you were going to be but to be where the truth was at. It might have been hard, but it was going to be where you were, one way or the other. That's not the case with what's taught here in 2 Kings in the second chapter and starting in the first verse. Here we read, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. We're told that there's two at least in the Scriptures, and we've heard about the other one that were translated and did not see death. Brother David spoke to us about Enoch, and this morning, if the Lord shall be our helper, we'll mention Elijah. But Elijah's really not the subject. Elisha is who I want you to focus on this morning. Elisha's going to be the one that experiences a conversion. But here in this, starting in the second chapter, the second verse, and going down through the sixth verse or so, Elijah is going to go on a couple of journeys. He's going to first go and go to Bethel, and then he's going to go to Jericho, and then eventually he's going to end up at Jordan. But in these first two journeys to Bethel and to Jericho, Elijah is going to look at Elisha and say, "Elisha, I've got to go here. I've got to go to Bethel. I've got to go to Jericho, and I want you to tarry here and remain in this place. I don't want you to go with me. I want you to stay here and stay among the people that are here." And in both instances, Elisha looks at him and he says, "As long as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I'll travel with you. I don't want to stay behind. I want to go with you, Elijah. I want to be with you." Elisha was going to be a prophet, but at the time, he was a disciple of Elijah, and he wanted to stay with him. He says, "As long as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth." What he's saying is, as long as the Lord is reigning and the Holy Spirit is upon you, Elijah, I want to go where you're going. When he gets to both places, there's men that come to him and say, "Elisha, you know that Elijah's going to be taken from you in the next couple of days. You know that your time with Elijah is about to be over." And you notice in the third verse, he says, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." We've heard a lot in the last couple of days about those that have passed on and are at home with the Lord. Not long before we came down here, we had a funeral to perform in Amarillo. We're all experiencing this time. You had many that were here the other day that had been with Brother Bill Walden in his last days, and we've lost Elder Henry Newman, and we've lost other elders in recent years, and it begins to multiply and it begins to add up. And sometimes you go to the church and you look at those spots that are empty. I don't know where your empty spots are here at First Primitive. I know where they are in Amarillo. No matter who sits there, that spot is still empty. It might be 20, 25 years later, but that spot is still empty. And I look at those others. We have a man in Amarillo. His name's Brother Wayne Warren. Some of you know him. You've met him over the years. Brother Wayne is a World War II veteran. He's 94 years old. He still drives himself to church every Sunday morning. If it snows, if it's icy, you got to call him and convince him to stay in his house, because while everybody else is staying home, he's going to be in his car getting to church.
Yeah.
When I look at Brother Wayne, when I look at others that are around, I want to be like Elisha. People are coming to me and they're saying, "He's not going to be long with us anymore." And I just want to say, "I know it, but hold your peace. Don't talk to me about it yet. I don't want to hear it. I know it's coming, but I don't want to hear about it." Let me enjoy the days that I have left. Let me enjoy the hours. Let me learn while I can learn. Let me feed from them while I can feed from them. Don't talk to me about it yet. It's where Elisha is. He knows what's going to happen to Elijah. He was there when the Lord said, I'm going to take you up in a whirlwind. You'll not see death, but you'll not be here any longer. But he says, I don't want you to talk to me about it. Just let me travel with him. Just let me feed from him. Just let me learn from him. Just let me be with him for a few more days. And so Elisha continues to travel with Elijah. I tell you, dear child of grace, it's okay to feel that way. But you're not going to change what is happening. So we need to be prepared. We need to understand. We need to learn what the Scriptures teach us. There's a conversion that has to happen, and it only happens when it's prompted by the passing away of the generation before us. What Elisha is going to go through couldn't happen as long as Elijah was still with him. What needs to happen in the church can't happen for us until the generation before us passes away. But when it does, we need to be prepared for that conversion. Come down to the sixth verse of the second chapter of 2 Kings. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets, these were other followers of Elijah. These were like Elisha, but they had a different relationship with Elijah. And 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. We're very familiar with the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt and the splitting of the waters and the dry ground that they walked through, but it wasn't the only time that it occurred. The Lord blessed Elijah by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to split those waters, and Elijah and Elisha walked through. And these 50 men stood on the banks and watched that power. They watched the Holy Spirit's power that was upon Elijah in that time. And they recognized it. And they were standing there and they're like, yeah, that's definitely Elijah. Can you hear him as old Baptist say, oh yeah, that man can preach. I don't know about that younger one with him, but I know about Elijah. He can handle things. We can trust in him. We're in good shape with him. And they watch him pass through on dry ground. And as the waters come back together, Elijah and Elisha are separated from the rest of the sons of the prophets. Just the two of them now, and they have this conversation. And it came to pass when they were gone over, and that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. He says, Elijah, what's this last thing that I can do for you? I know my life is about to come to an end. What is it that I can give you? What is it that I can pass on to you? What is it that I can bestow you with as a blessing before I leave? The child of grace, we may not realize it a lot of times, but that older generation gives us that opportunity to ask that same question. It might not come in those words, but it's a last hospital visit. It's a time in hospice. It's the last church meeting that we're with them. It's whatever it happens to be in whatever shape that it is, but there's one time that we're there and we have that special communion with them. So I've been in meetings with this person for many, many times over my life, but for some reason at that meeting, there was a 5-minute conversation that stands out to me with them.
Right.
That was your Elijah and Elisha moment. That was your time with them. And Elijah says to Elisha, what is it that you would have me to do? I'm about to pass away. The Lord's going to come and get me. I know our time together is about over. Elisha, what is it you want? And Elisha looks to him and he says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What does Elisha want? He says, I've watched you all of this time we've been walking together. I've seen the Holy Spirit on you. I've seen the impact of the Lord in your life. All I ask for is that I might be able to do double what the Lord has allowed you to do. Dear child of grace, of all the things that we could ask for, to be able to ask that the Lord allow us to be twice the servant that the generation before us was, is exactly the blessing we should be asking for. Not riches, not wealth, not anything else, but to say, Lord, help me to be twice the servant that that generation was before me. Not for my purposes, but for thy glory. Help me to serve you. Help me to follow you. Help me to be that I should be. And notice what Elijah says to him. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Elijah looks to him and he says, it's a really hard thing you're asking for. It's the hardest conversion that there is. It might have been hard for you to come to the Old Baptist from whatever you were raised in. It might be hard for you to face your Goliath. I don't know who your Goliath is or what your Goliath is, but it may be very difficult for you to face that Goliath. Paul says over in Hebrews 12 for us to set aside the sin, singular, the sin that doth easily beset us. I don't know what your big sin is that easily besets you. But none of them are as hard as this conversion. None of them are as difficult. To say, I want to be twice the servant of Jesus Christ that the generation was before me. But what a powerful thing to ask for. What a powerful thing to think about our fathers in the ministry, the deacons in the church that came before us, the older sisters that we watched growing up and say, I can't even imagine how they lived the life that they were, but I want to live twice as faithfully as they did. Elijah says, that's a hard thing you ask. That's a difficult thing you ask for. But he tells them this, nevertheless, it's not hopeless, it's not impossible, but it's hard. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. If thou see me when I am taken, when that whirlwind takes me up, if thou see me, you'll get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't see me, then it's not going to happen. You say, well, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to me? I'm not there with Elijah. I'm not there to see these things. That was Elisha's experience. I want you to notice what happens in the 11th verse, and then we'll see if we can make it apply. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked. See, they didn't know it was coming. There was no warning sign. Here's Elijah and Elisha, if you can picture in your mind's eye. Here they are, they're talking, they're visiting. Elijah's continuing to teach. He's continuing to try to set these things forth for him. And out of the blue, as a surprise, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here are these two standing there. They're talking and they're visiting and they're experiencing these last moments they have together. And that chariot of fire comes down. I want you to see this if you can. Picture it in your mind's eye. That chariot of fire comes down and it doesn't go beside Elisha. It doesn't go beside Elijah. It goes right in between them. And here's where the beauty comes in for us. If you were Elisha, what's the first thing you would want to do? If I was him, I'd start looking around for him. Where'd he go? Where's Elijah? And you're looking everywhere, right? For this man that you cherish. But what did Elijah tell him? If you see me when I'm taken up, it'll happen unto you. Where does Elisha's eyes go? They don't go to the ground. They don't go looking around trying to find him. They immediately go into heaven and they see the glory of the Lord as Elijah's taken up with him. Dear child of grace, it's so tempting when that generation before us, when those we love, when those we cherish, when those that taught us these things are taken away. It's so easy to look at the ground and to look around us and to say, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I've lost this one. Where am I going to go next? How am I going to proceed? What am I going to do from day to day? But the scriptures tell us that we're to look up and to see the glory of God as they pass away.
Amen,
don't look here for them. Don't look here on this earth. Don't look at that void that's there. Don't look at that empty pew. Don't look at that chair at the dining room table. Don't look at the house that's empty. Look into glory where they've gone to be with the Father.
Amen.
Look unto Him and to see them. Look unto His glory and to see it. And as you're looking and seeing His glory, I guarantee you God's going to give you that extra measure of grace that you stand in need of. You may not know it. You may not feel it yet. Elisha didn't feel it. Notice what Elisha does. Here he's stuck on the other side of Jordan. Here he is in this place. And he said, I've got to go back home. He goes back to Jordan and he's still doubting. You can read it here in the 14th, coming down to the 14th verse. I'll not read it, but you can read it on your own. He's still doubting, and those 50 men standing there watching down onto the Jordan are doubting. Elisha's like you and I are sometimes. We've lost this one. We've lost our pastor. We've lost our friend. We've lost our father. We've lost this deacon. Whatever it happens to be. We lost this one, and I don't know how I'm going to go forward. I know the Lord says He'll give me grace, but I'm not really sure I have it. You don't think that in the daytime, but in the middle of the night, you think that.
Yeah.
In the middle of the night, you begin to wonder. Because as much as we want to say it's a childhood thing, when that tree scratches on the window, it sounds a whole lot scarier at night than it does in the middle of the day. And you wonder how you're going to go forward. And you say, I know, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, but I just don't know right now. And Elisha's there and he comes back to the Jordan River. And he takes Elijah's mantle and he stretches it forth. I'm sure there was a part of him that said, those waters aren't going to do anything. Those waters aren't going to move. I'm not Elijah. And sure enough, the waters split. And Elisha walks through on dry ground. Mm-hmm. You know, he wouldn't have known that the grace was there if he hadn't gone to the Jordan and tried it out. Dear child of grace, we've got to go and try out that spirit. We've got to go and try out that grace. We got to go back to the place that we were before. Excuse me. Elisha didn't go and find another way across the Jordan. He came right back to where him and Elijah crossed over and saw it open up again. The same place to try out the same grace, to test the same spirit, to find the same result. That's where he went. That's what he needed, was that assurance of the grace. Sure enough, those waters split, and you can go and read the rest of the story on your own, but Elisha goes on to be a better and greater prophet than Elijah was. He's granted a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. But he goes back and he joins the people again, and in the 16th verse, and they said unto him, these 50 men talking to him, they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send.
They said, let us go look for Elijah. He's got to be around here somewhere. These 50 men want to go find him. Elisha says, you don't need to go. You don't need to go. I watched him in the glory of the Lord. I watched him where he went. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days and found him not. And when they came to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said, did not I say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you it was okay? Didn't I tell you that I saw the glory of the Lord? And that I tested his grace at the waters Jordan? And that his spirit is upon me, and the mantle split the waters, and I walked through. Say, well, why did he go ahead and send the 50 men? To prove the Lord. To prove the Lord, to show him, to show these 50 men the truth, to show them what he knew had taken place, to teach them once again those things of God. Come with me to the book of Titus, if you will, and the writings of the Apostle Paul. Titus in the 2nd chapter and starting in the 1st verse. He says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Yeah. I'll tell you that word become there doesn't mean transform like what we interpret that word to mean. If we say become something, I want you to become something, we mean transform into that thing. Paul wasn't telling Titus to speak things that would transform into sound doctrine. He was saying, speak things that fit it. Speak things that are part of sound doctrine, that go along with it, that match up with it. Speak these things which become sound doctrine. And he begins in the 2nd verse saying that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I want to tell you that that word aged, when it was referring to the aged men, and here in a moment it's going to refer to the aged women, that word doesn't have a calendar age associated with it. You might be in a church, there might be enough in your church of that generation where the aged men are 70 and above. There's some churches, and I wish there was more of them, but there are some of our churches where the aged men are in their 50s. There might even be some churches where the aged men are in their 30s. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about a calendar age. You don't get to 65 and get your ARP card and your aged men of the scriptures card at the same time. It doesn't work that way. It comes with the passing of the generation before. You say, but I've only been an old Baptist. I've only been ordained for 15 years. I've only been an old Baptist for 20 years. I can't take on that role. Well, guess what, dear child of grace? Elisha didn't have a choice. Elijah's time to go up in that whirlwind had come. And when it did, Elisha was to step up and he asked for a double measure of the Holy Spirit. This is where it ties in with David and Goliath. You got to know that what you got through the Lord is enough. You don't need more. You don't need 5 years more. You don't need to be taught more. You don't need to learn more. You need to step up and take that role. I said this jokingly in a way to Brother Mark in the dining room during the meeting. But I mean it, Brother Mark. When we moved to Houston, my wife and I were fresh out of college. We'd been in a time where we weren't in the church, in healthy churches the way we would have desired to be. We hadn't been fed. There was many times that, I hate to say it this way, but we had gone to the trough as sheep and found the trough to be empty. And we moved to Houston and we tried different churches and we moved around for a while. And we finally settled in at Houston Primitive and Brother Mark became our pastor. Our membership was still in Amarillo, but Brother Mark was our pastor for that year and a half that we were there. Brother Mark, a lot of people have passed on before us. We need you to be a father in the ministry.
You say, but I'm not ready for that. I've got ones I want to hide behind. I saw the images and the pictures of Brother Jeb and Brother Philip going to see Brother Bill and going to have that time with him. Brother Bill was part of that generation that's passed on. And now Brother Mike and Brother Mark and Brother Ward and Brother Clifford and different ones, it's time for you to be the fathers in the ministry. It's time for us to get to hide behind you for a little while. To see those kids that are running around, and when they get bashful, when they get shy, when they have a hard time, they run and they hide behind the legs of their parents. The young ministers coming up need to have that opportunity to hide behind the fathers of the ministry. It's not time for us to fight the battles yet. You know, Brother Randy's sitting there and different ones are here, and Brother Chris back there, and it may feel as though you're ready to go out to warfare, but let me tell you, I don't want to go fight yet. I want my fathers to fight for a little while and let me observe. We need the aged men to be sober and temperate and sound in the faith and fight those battles. Our time to take on that role is going to happen soon enough. Let's not force it to happen before it needs to.
Right.
But it's time for another generation of fathers in the ministry to step forward, to let those younger ones hide behind their legs, to feed from them, to be nourished by them, to be raised up in the gospel by them. Says the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We've talked a lot about the men that have passed away, but our churches are losing the mothers in Israel faster than they're losing the fathers in Israel. They're passing in a hurry. And ones that we love and ones that we respect and ones that we've looked up to for so long are going to pass away as well. There's a time for young those that have viewed themselves as the young women in Israel to step up and to be the mothers in Israel, to be the aged women. There's not a calendar on it. There's not an age for it. There's an experience. There's an age within the church. There's a generational thing that has to be assessed, and it's time for you to step up and to be the women, the mothers in Israel to another generation. You young women that are here, and there's many of you. My wife and I were joking in the dining room this morning, watching you young teenage girls in there working, and you're helping with the kids, and you're cutting up the fruit, and you're working in the kitchen. We said, man, we need to get us some of these teenage girls in Amarillo. They do a lot of work out here. This is good. We need some of that work to be done. But you notice there's not a... Paul doesn't say anything to the young women. Why? Because the young women are supposed to learn exactly what the aged women are teaching. And I said this to the church in Amarillo, but I'll say it to you young women that are here, you that are in your teens and your 20s, and some of you even in your 30s. Here's a pointed question that I want you to answer yourself. You don't need to answer it out loud, but answer it yourself. If you were asked to make the communion bread for church tomorrow, could you do it? Do you know how? I know you're in the dining room and you know how to put it on the plate and you know how to fill the glasses, but in your kitchen at home, do you know what goes into making the communion bread? Because that's something you should be learning from the aged women.
Amen.
That's something you should know how to do going forward. That's part of being prepared. Paul says, feed those things that become sound doctrine. The way you make that communion bread in your kitchen has a direct correlation to sound doctrine. Do you know how to do it? Are you prepared? Have you learned those things that ye might carry on in the faith? He goes on and he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. I want you to notice the difference between the aged men and the young men. He says about the aged men, be sound in faith. What does he say about the young men? He says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. You know, that's a charge to the aged men as well. If the young men coming up in the ministry aren't being used, if they're not being preached, if you're not going to hear them, how are they going to show you that there's an uncorruptness in their doctrine? You got to get out. You got to hear them. You got to see them. They might not be where you are. You got to know where they are. Because you know what? There's not enough preachers to go around in our churches. We shouldn't fault our young men for the fact that they're filling in somewhere every Sunday. If you want to know what they're preaching, get there and hear them preach. Amen. We need to know if they're sound in the faith. But they've got to show it. They're not supposed to be there already. Don't hang them up by their toenails, as we'd say about the kids when they say something wrong from the pulpit. They're still trying to figure it out. It's your job to be sound in the faith. It's their job to get there, to show it, to be taught, to be reproved. Elijah told Elisha, it's a hard thing. But I tell you, it's the hardest conversion that there is. It's not easy. It's difficult. It takes work. As I told the church in Amarillo one time, I said, I was trying to speak from the Psalms and the peace and righteousness met with the kids. And one of the ways that that meets is through faith and works being combined. And I compared it to when the kids, when they're growing up, they give you those nasty open mouth kisses on the cheek. And it's messy. When it comes to combining works with faith, it's messy. It's messy. Said, but I just want to show up on Sunday morning and sing and hear the preaching and go eat lunch and fellowship and everybody be happy and nothing be uncomfortable and we'll go home and everybody will be joyous. But you probably weren't working hard enough then. There's going to be times like that, but there's also going to be times you have to sit down and have the hard conversations. You got to teach, you got to learn, you got to improve, you got to rebuke, you got to chase it. It's a hard conversion, but the generation's passing away, and it's time for conversion to take place. If it doesn't happen now, it'll be too late before it does. It's got to happen. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I realize that I'm young in the ministry as well, and so as Brother David said the other night, maybe I'm one of those kids with a two-year-old trying to tell parents with teenagers how to parent. But I tell you this, one of the things that bothers me is young ministers coming into the pulpit acting timid about what they're going to preach. If you're preaching doctrine and you know it's the truth of Christ, you know it's the truth in the Scriptures, proclaim it with power of the Holy Spirit. He says, make those that are on the contrary to be ashamed of these things. But you know, it's not just the ministers. It's everybody. When you speak of it, I'm not one of those that says you got to go out there and talk about it every 5 minutes in your job place. That's not me, that's not what I do, and that's not what I would expect you to do. But when you talk about it, don't be ashamed of what you're talking about. Say it with power, say it with belief, say it with what you know to be true, that those that are contrary to you might be ashamed of what they believe. Then Paul's going to go on down and talk about the servants, but then he's going to come to the final point. He's going to come to why it is that we should do these things, why it is that this conversion, and if the Lord should be our helper, we'll close up this box and we'll get out of the way. But it comes back to what Elisha wanted. It comes back to the instruction to Elisha. Elijah said, if you want these things, see the glory of the Lord
and you will have them. Notice what he says. In the 11th and the 10th verse, not purloining, show it, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now notice this 13th verse. Looking what? For that blessed hope. What was Elijah looking upon? Elijah didn't have to see it in the abstract. When Elisha watched Elijah go, he saw the very blessed hope in our Lord and Savior in person. But dear child of grace, every day that we do these things, why do we do them? How do we do them? Looking unto that blessed hope. We're not looking at the empty spots. We're not trying to figure out who's missing. We're not trying to figure out where they are. We're looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works. But Elisha won. Give me twice the ability to serve you. Dear child of grace, there are many that have passed, and there's many more that we're going to see pass. And it's heartbreaking, and it's difficult. But I encourage you that as each one passes away, see not the empty spot that they occupied before, but look unto the glory of Christ Jesus. See Him and ask to be converted, to be a better follower, a more humble follower, a greater follower of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind attention. I trust something we've had to say would be a blessing unto you, and that it was honoring and glorifying unto our Lord. It was a great privilege to be with you this weekend. Come ahead, brother.
Amen.